God's word. So for the folks here in Chorley, all the meetings usual time this week, so that will be prayer meeting Tuesday at 10 o'clock in here, and then Bible study on Thursday evening at 7:30, so we continue in our studies in Genesis. That will go out on the live stream as well. Oh yeah, and this evening as usual, 6:30, we continue in our Perilous Times series. And then that brings us through to next Sunday, again, meetings usual time, 10:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening. And just looking forward a couple of weeks to Saturday, I think it's the 23rd of July that we've set apart for our church picnic. So we're thinking we're going to hold that on at Hay Hall. So we'll give directions next week, but plenty there for everyone, for the children as well, and we'll get some things arranged as well. So yeah, we think Hay Hall will be a good venue for that this year. So that will be Saturday the 23rd. Again, we'll give the time out next Sunday, and that's open, of course. If anyone who joins us on the live stream wants to make the visit and join us on that Saturday, that will be great as well. We did have some folks join us from various places last summer when we had our church picnic, and it's great to meet people. So yeah, that's open to everyone. Okay, we're going to pray together, and then we'll turn to God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you again this day for all your goodness and your kindness towards us. Lord, we thank you again for every good and perfect gift that you make to abound toward us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, which are what they claim to be, the inspired word of God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word now, both ourselves and the children in Sunday school, we pray that, Lord, you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us and instruct us from your word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Ephesians chapter 1. And we started this new series of messages in the book of Ephesians just a few weeks ago. So this morning, we're going to be looking particularly at verse 4. But let me just read from verse 1 down to verse 14, just to set it in its context this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. What a fantastic passage of scripture that is. I tell you something, it doesn't get any better than that. It really doesn't. I know I've said that about other scriptures, but seriously, it doesn't get any better than this. And I, for one, I almost have to pinch myself. I cannot believe that I get the privilege to actually talk about this. Because this is just absolutely... People use this word awesome nowadays. I'm not really one of these awesome people. But it is. It is absolutely incredible. This is the pinnacle. And the things that the Lord says here concerning himself, first of all, but also concerning us, are just staggering. It just staggers my mind. And I, for one, you know, I can't understand anyone who wouldn't think the same, who wouldn't agree, because this is just unbelievable. So you will recall last week we were looking particularly at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, not some, not one or two, not a few, but he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now this, as we've been pointing out over the last few weeks, is obviously addressed to genuine Christian believers. See, there's a lot of people in the world today who are called Christians, or who call themselves Christians, or who others assume to be Christians, who are not Christians in the biblical sense. They're Christians in name only. Or perhaps just assume themselves to be. But this is addressed to genuine belief. The things that the Holy Spirit is saying here concern genuine believers. Okay, so this epistle is addressed to the saints. It's not addressed to the world, this. This here is addressed to the saints. That is to say, those who've been set apart by God, for God, that they might live their life to please God and to glorify God. It says, I think it's in the Westminster Confession, it says, this is the chief end of man, that he may glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's absolutely, say amen to that. That is the purpose of this. And the reason that God saved us, the reason that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the reason that he set us apart for himself, is that we might live for his glory. That we might be for his glory. It's addressed to the faithful. Verse 1. That is to say, those who have faith in Christ Jesus. It's addressed to those who by the grace of God are saved, and to whom God makes his grace abound continually. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. He makes his grace abound to us. Grace is not something he just gives to us so that we can get saved at first. But grace is God's unmerited favour, and he makes his grace abound toward us continually, every day of our life. Whether we feel it or not, God is making his unmerited favour abound towards us continually. This is addressed to those who, because of that, because they've been saved by the grace of God, they have peace with God. They have peace with God. And you know, I've often said that is man's number one need, to have peace with God. I reckon if you went out with a clipboard into Chorley and asked people what they think the number one need is, you'd probably get a whole load of answers. I reckon most of them would probably say, I need a bit more money. I could do with living somewhere different. I could do with a better looking girlfriend, or a better looking boyfriend, or I could do with a better car, or I could do with another job. They probably say a whole lot of things, but I tell you, man's number one need is to be at peace with God. Amen. But the believer, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, saints, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's addressed to the saints. And so Paul begins to describe some of these glorious spiritual blessings. And they are the things that are outlined there in verses 4 to 14 that over the next few weeks, if the Lord tarries, we are going to be looking at a little more closely. But I'll tell you something, you can never plumb the depths of this. I mean, I'm supposed to be speaking on verse 4 this morning, but I tell you, I could spend weeks on that if I wanted to. But these are just some of the glorious blessings, and we referred to some of these blessings last week. The spiritual blessings are for the saints alone. There are some things theologians call it common grace. There are some things with which God blesses all mankind. You know, he makes the sun rise upon the good and the evil. He makes his rain fall upon the just and the unjust. The general blessings that come to everyone, whether they're Christians or not, whether they're saved or not. But there are some blessings that only belong to the saints. They only belong to those who by the grace of God are saved. And these spiritual blessings are all in Christ. You've got to be in Christ to have them. You've got to be in Christ to enjoy them. You've got to be in Christ to know them. You've got to be in Christ for them to be yours. Okay, so last week we briefly mentioned, so we just kind of went through that chapter very briefly at the end there and looked at some of these spiritual blessings. And so this morning then, I want us to begin looking a little closer at these spiritual blessings, beginning with verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But just before I get to that, there's just one other thing I thought it'd be useful to point out, you know, concerning this passage, verses 3 to 14. See, you could effectively divide this passage up into three sections, really. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but you could effectively divide verses 3 to 14 into three sections. Verses 3 to 6 talk about God the Father and his part, as it were, in the working out of the plan of redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, that is God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. So these verses are talking about the part, as it were, that God the Father plays in the working out of redemption. It's God the Father who planned it. In fact, our redemption was planned before time itself, before the world, before anything was created. Amen. Within the counsels of the Godhead, and don't ask me to try and explain that. But see, we read it earlier, you know, in as part of the dead. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, there's one God. But the Bible reveals that one God to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, interestingly, you start to read at chapter 1 of the Bible, and you find that in creation there is a plurality in God. Let us make God in our image. There's not a number of gods all talking about creating. There is one God. But he's revealed in three persons. Let us make God in our man in our own image. And so the Bible reveals God to be what, again, theologians and the church call the Trinity. A Trinity. It's a triune God, you see. So, but God the Father planned it. Our redemption. God the Father planned it. It is God the Father who determined, according to this, to bless us, and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God the Father determined to do that. It's God the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says. That was God the Father. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's God the Father who purposed that we should be holy and to present us faultless and blameless before his the presence of his glory, it says in Jude 24. It's God the Father who chose to deal with us according to grace and according to his love. God the Father determined to do that. It's God the Father who predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, there are some Christians who have a problem with this word predestined. I don't have a problem with it. It simply means that not only did God choose us, but he actually secured the means of bringing us effectively to himself. For we'll look at this when we get to that word. But God the Father predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. It's God the Father who provided the means by which we could be made acceptable to him. Okay, so we find all of that in verses 3 to 6, but then verses 7 to 12 tell us about the part that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has in the work of redemption. He came. The eternal Son of the living God came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He lived a perfect and sinless life and fully glorified God the Father in every way, in thought and word and deed, continually. And then he shed his blood in death, his blood being the price for our redemption. It is through him, it says in verse 7, that we have forgiveness. It's because of him that we are saved. And apart from him, there can be no salvation. It is because of him we are saved. And it's in him, it tells us here, that we have an inheritance. It's in the Son of God, you see. And then verses 13 and 14, well, they speak about the part the Holy Spirit has in the working out of God's plan of redemption. The Holy Spirit causes those who God chose to hear the word of truth in time, at some point. You know, you, if you're saved, you heard the gospel. It might come from a preacher like me, or it may be that a neighbour or a friend shared the gospel with you. It may be somebody put a gospel tract in your hand. It could have happened any number of ways, but it was the Holy Spirit that caused you to hear it. You know, many people hear it with ease, but it goes in one and comes out the other, and it doesn't actually have an effect on them. But God, the Holy Spirit, caused you to hear it so as to receive it. You see, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because the preacher happened to be very convincing that morning. It wasn't because he was very eloquent or whatever, or he had the right kind of technique to kind of get the message. Nothing to do with that. It was the Holy Spirit that caused you to hear and to understand and to receive. It was the work of God the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is a he. He's not a hit, an it. Some people think the Holy Spirit's just a power, a force. Not at all. The Bible refers to him as he. You don't call a thing, you don't call a power it. You call the power it, don't you? Are you with me? If it's power, it's it. But the Holy Spirit is a he. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe. If you believe today, it's not because you're brighter than the person down the road who doesn't believe. It's not because you've got more intellect. It's not because you're cleverer. You worked it out and they didn't. If you believe, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, enabled you to believe. And then the Holy Spirit, it says here, seals those who do believe, placing upon them the mark of God's ownership. You're stamped with the mark of God's ownership. And you know what's his? He ain't going to let it go. No. If he's put his seal upon you, you're sealed for eternity. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to dwell within the believer. He comes to dwell within the genuine believer, producing a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of affections. Producing a love for Christ and a desire to follow Christ and a desire to walk in obedience to the word of Christ. He puts within the heart of the believer in whom he comes to dwell by his Spirit, he puts a love for the Word of God. It's not natural that, you know, to love the Word of God. It's not natural. According to, you know, fallen humanity, they don't love the Word of God. They think, well, that bit looks like a bit of a drag. You know, I'm not going to read that. But the saint of God suddenly finds a love for the Word of God. Because you see, he sees that this is not just a collection of 66 books. This is it's the living word of the living God. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are here. And so the true saint of God, the Holy Spirit, engenders within them, it's a hallmark that you're a true believer. There's a love there for the Word of God, and a desire to pray, and a love for Christ's people. And read John's epistle. It's one of the hallmarks of a true believer. He loves the people of God. Loves the church of Jesus Christ. Can't keep him away. Because he loves the saints of God. The Holy Spirit is the believer's guarantee of all that is to come. It's a foretaste. It's a guarantee of all that is to come. And the point is, friends, what this passage in verses 3 to 14 shows us is that all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have a part in our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in perfect harmony together to make effective in all who God the Father has chosen to make effective that work of redemption in them. Does that not make you feel good this morning? That actually God set his love upon you, believer, before the foundation of the world and actually arranged everything so that you could come to him. And this is important, friends. It's important for a number of reasons. It's important because, for one thing, we see the Trinity here, don't we? We see the Trinity. One God revealed in three persons, all working in perfect harmony to effect your salvation and mine. But I think it's important for this reason too. Because you see, some people have a wrong understanding and a wrong perception of, say, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who maybe see God the Father as some kind of, you know, harsh, judgmental God who leans over the balcony of heaven with a rod, and he's just waiting for people to step out of line and then he can beat them with it. But God the Son, Jesus Christ, he's all love, and all he wants to do is forgive, and so he talks the Father into forgiving rather than punishing. Seriously, that is the perception some people have of this, but it's completely wrong. And then there are others who, as I say, they see the Holy Spirit as nothing but a power or a kind of force, a sort of errand boy to get you the things that you want. But what this passage shows us is that as far as our redemption is concerned, God the Father planned it. Because he loves you. And God the Son, he came and procured it. He did everything necessary so that you could be saved. Right to die and death on a cross. And all that means. And it means more than dying in agony with nails through your hands and feet. And it means more than physical torture, because when Jesus hung on that cross, God laid upon him the sin and the suffering of all of us, and he felt it in his own body, in his own being. He felt what it was to be hurt. He felt what it was to be abused. He felt all of that for you and for me. And our sin, our guilt, all of it laid upon him because of his love for you and for me. He came and he procured it. And the Holy Spirit, well, he applies it and makes it effective in the life of all of those who God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have set the eternal love upon. The Holy Spirit makes it effectual in them. So it cannot fail. Amen. Does not fail. Okay, so let's come now to verse 4. It says, just as he, that is God the Father, chose us, that is the saints, genuine believers, the true saints of God, just as he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a staggering statement that is. if you forget everything else I've said this morning, just go home and read that verse again. And then read it again. And just let the gravity of it just sink in. God the Father chose us. You know, the word chose here in the original Koine Greek is the aorist of a Greek word, eklego, which means literally to pick out, to choose, to select, to choose out as the recipients of special favour. That's what it means. Okay, and as I say, the word here in Ephesians 1 verse 4 is in the Greek aorist tense, meaning the choice has already been made. Therefore it's translated, he chose. It's done. It's a choice that was made, of which the consequences continue on forever. So when did he choose? When did God the Father choose? Well, it tells us, before the foundation of the world, it says. And again, this is important, friends, because what this obviously means, first of all, is he didn't choose us on the basis of anything we'd done. Because he chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before we'd had a chance to do anything, good or bad, ourselves. Are you with me? So it's got nothing to do with anything you or I did. So let's think about this choosing for a minute. When we make a choice, you know, when when we choose something, when we choose something, we usually base our choice on how a thing looks or how it sounds or what we think it can do for us. So, for example, when the time comes for a general election or something like that, you know, if you still feel inclined to vote nowadays, that is, but whenever that comes along, you know, what do? Some people just choose the person of the party they've always voted for, and I suppose don't think about that. But any sort of thinking person, they're going to listen to what the politician says. They're going to weigh up what the policies are. They're maybe going to do a bit of research and see what the track record of this person is and what they've voted, how they've voted on issues before and all that. You know, the thinking person maybe will do a bit of research and if he's still inclined to vote, if he thinks there's someone worth voting for, he will vote for the person who he thinks is best. He'll vote for the person whose policies he perhaps agrees with or who he thinks will do the sorts of things he believes needs doing. Are you with me? That's a thinking person would make their choice. They would look into it and they would see if that politician, if that MP, if he truly represents what I think, is how you would make your choice. And it's simple. You know, when we do our shopping, you know, if I were doing the shopping, I'd go around with my trolley and I'd just pick up what I want, put it in a basket like. But Gillian doesn't. You know, if we're in the vegetable aisle, you know, and it's onions, she looks at them and, you know, make sure there's no. If it's apples, you know, don't do your shopping after us because she's had hold of all that stuff. You know, so she'll have a look at the apples. Has it been bruised? Is it, you know? And so she examines on box of you know, pomet of grapes or something. She has a look underneath. See if there's any rotten ones at the bottom. So in other words, and she chooses on the basis of how it looks. Does it look fresh? Does it look, you know, ripe or whatever? And so we tend to choose on the basis, don't we, of what we see or what we hear or whether we think that thing is going to be good for us. But God chose us, his people, before the foundation of the world. Before we were even born. Before we did anything good or bad. If you just flick back to Romans and chapter 9, and this is talking about Jacob and Esau, and it says in verse 11, for the children, again, this is Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, I'll tell you what, we'll go back to verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So that word, the election, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Well, that word translated election there in the Koine Greek is eklogen, which is from the same family of Greek words as that other word I mentioned, eklego. And what it means is the act of choosing out. Okay, so if you think of what it's saying here, it says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God in the act of choosing out might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So in other words, the emphasis is here is on nothing. It's nothing to do with anything that the person's done to deserve it. God chose. God chose. Okay, but somebody might say, well, yes, but surely God bases his choice on foreknowledge. So it says, for example, in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So some people would say, well, so that what that means is that because God's in eternity, you know, and to God, you know, past, present and future, he can see it all at one and the same time. So God kind of like, from before the foundation of the world, he looked forward and he saw what we would do and made his choice based on that. Or else he looked forward and he saw beforehand who would choose for Jesus, who would choose to accept Jesus, who would choose to believe the gospel and who wouldn't. And so he chose the ones who he foresaw would choose him. Foreknowledge, you see. Would you really think that is true?
No.
You see, if that was so, then we would really have to ask ourselves, who does the choosing here? If God chooses me on the basis that I chose him, then it's not really God who has the choice, is it? It's down to what I did. You see? Actually, that word foreknowledge there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 carries the meaning of loved. Those he foreloved. You see? He set his eternal love on those who were called the elect from before the foundation of the world. That shouldn't make you feel bad. That should make you feel grateful that he loved you. Remember what Jesus said? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So what we understand from this verse then is that God did not choose us on the basis of who we are or what we had done to deserve his love. Neither did he choose us on the basis of any choice or decision we ourselves had made or would make. He didn't choose us on the basis of who we were or what we had done. He chose us, according to this passage in Ephesians, according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose us, it says, so that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us, it goes on to explain in the next verse, in verse 5, that we might become his own children, sons, by adoption. And in my case, okay, he chose the weakest, most pathetic rebel in the orphanage when he chose me. He chose the weakest, scruffiest kid in the orphanage when he chose me out. He didn't choose the best looking, the most intelligent, you know, the most the kid with most prospects. He chose me, the chief of sinners, the worst kid in the orphanage. But he washed me. He cleansed me. He purified me. He clothed me with robes of righteousness. He put his own ring on my finger. That's the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new purpose. And he welcomed me into his family and gave me the rights of sonship. Gave me an inheritance in his kingdom. The worst kid in the orphanage. And that's what he did for me. And he set before me a life, a future, a hope, and a purpose. What this verse is saying to those who are God's chosen ones is that he chose us for a purpose. And the purpose, as far as those who are chosen are concerned, is that they should be holy and without blame before him. The ultimate purpose, as far as God is concerned, is that they, his chosen ones, those who are chosen and saved in Christ, should be, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. That's the ultimate purpose. In fact, the whole purpose of redemption, as far as God is concerned, his whole purpose in saving poor, lost, helpless, hopeless sinners is that it all be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not about us, it's about him. Again, look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then if you go to verse 7 of the following chapter, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that, in other words, in all the ages to come, I will stand as an example of God's incredible grace and kindness, that he even looked upon a dead dog like me. Itself is staggering, but that he should pick me up and bring me out of the kingdom of darkness and wash me and cleanse me and purify me and clothe me with his own righteousness and give me a new life, give me eternal life and inheritance in Christ. All that does is, well, it says nothing about me, but it says everything about him. The purpose of our being saved, the purpose of God delivering us from the dominion of darkness and conveying us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the very purpose of our existence as believers is to bring glory to him. The problem is, with many today in the church, is we made it all about us. You know, church made it all about us. You know, the church meetings designed to make us feel good. You know, counselling to make us feel better. It's kind of all become about us. And the extreme version of that, of course, is this thing that, you know, you name it and claim it. You know, and God sends it along. It's all about us. But actually, it's not about us. It's about him. Amen. It's about his glory. That's what we're for. This is the chief end of man. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are chosen for a purpose, friends. We're chosen for a purpose, that we should be holy. That is to say, set apart for God, set apart by God, for God, that we might live holy lives that are pleasing to God. That's what it's for. So I wonder, in closing, does that sound appealing to you? Good. Holiness. I mean, because let's be honest, the idea of holiness sounds like a drag to some people. Does it sound appealing to you? Does it appeal to you? Because you see, if it doesn't, you really need to ask yourself some serious questions, my friend. If you claim to be a Christian, but you have no desire for God, no desire for God's word, no desire for prayer or fellowship, no desire for holiness, but all your thoughts and all your desires, all your aims, all your ambitions, your entire life is about the stuff of this world and the stuff that unbelievers go for, there's something seriously wrong. What does it say? Hebrews 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Or 1 Peter and chapter 1. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, one day, friends, and again, I speak to believers here, one day he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with joy. It says in Jude 24. And even now, I speak to believers, even now, we are justified in the sight of God so that he sees us through Christ. He sees us as if we'd never sinned. That's how he looks upon us now. And we will one day be blameless before him in love, it says. Therefore, what I want to encourage us all to do this morning, not just this morning, but for the rest of our lives, okay, is live a life that's consistent with that. Amen. He's going to present us faultless and blameless before his presence one day, so live faultless and blameless now. Live a life that's consistent with that he chose us to be. That is holy and set apart for him. Because anything else is actually, well, it's really to be at odds with his very purpose for our lives. May God help us in all of our life to glorify him. Let's close then with our final hymn, and we're going to sing together, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's sing that hymn together.